God, we come to you because you're the only worth coming to. Just you. And no matter what we do, it all comes back to you. We could try to run away, we could try to do whatever we want, but you're all that matters. And I pray that if our hearts haven't really grasped that tonight, God, that you'd break them. And that you teach that to us. That you're what life is about and the only thing it's worth living for. And so as we come tonight and we're here, I pray that you'd push every distraction aside. And God, we want you to be worshipped because you're King. Because you deserve it and you're the reason we're here. We love you, God. In your name. Amen. And so, I want you to look in Acts chapter 12 because I know all you guys got Bibles for Christmas, right? So you brought your Bibles, everybody. Where's yours? Oh, I called you out in front of everybody. Look at that. You get your Bibles. If not, it's up on the screen. You should bring your Bibles. I'll give you a candy cane next time. How about that? Christmas is over. I can't give candy canes anymore. But I have old stale ones I'll give you, okay? So Acts chapter 12. And as we look at Acts chapter 12, over the last few weeks, we've been looking at Christ. And we've been looking at the prophecies that said that Jesus was going to come and that he was going to be the Messiah, God in flesh, and that he would come and he would take away every sin that you have committed, that you will commit. All the sins of the world will lay on Christ's shoulders. And it was prophesied, and it happened. And so people started going out because they were so amazed at this Christ that came and saved them. And Peter is one of these guys who went out and he started telling everyone that he saw who Jesus was. That Christ had come and that he was the Messiah, that he was God in flesh, and that he could heal all of your everything. He could make you a perfect child of God. And people started hearing this, especially the Jews, especially the king of the Jews, Herod. Remember, Herod went around and tried to kill baby Jesus when he came to earth. Because this king, who's this king? Take my throne. And so he had all the boys killed, right? All the little Hebrew boys were massacred when Christ was born. And so as we look at this, we're dealing with a king who's a lunatic. He's still around, who hates Christ, still hates Christ to this day, and he hates every single person who tells anyone else that Jesus is God. Now remember, what did the Jews believe in? Before Christ came, before the New Testament, what was the belief of the Jews? What did they put their faith in? Do you remember this word that we talked about? Okay, so they looked forward to a Messiah, but what was their means of salvation at that point? The law. They would lean on this law and think that by doing things, by keeping this law, then they'd be saved. And that there was one God. And so when people come out and they're like, hey, no, Jesus is God. Jesus is the only way you can get saved. They're saying, no, this is heresy. You're preaching about Jesus saying that he's a God? We have one God. And how can you say he'll heal you of sins and forgive you of your sins when we know the law is the only way that you can be forgiven of your sins? And so they wanted to kill every last person that mentioned the name of Jesus Christ. And they started doing it. And that's where this passage picks up. So Acts chapter 12, it says, it was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. So he wasn't just saying it. He was grabbing these people and publicly putting them in front of everyone and murdering them to say, don't you dare preach Christ because look what will happen to you if you do it. When he saw that this met with the approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers. Now, the reason why he took Peter is because he was one of the biggest voices. Peter would go around and tell everybody who Jesus was. He couldn't contain himself. He was one of the leaders of our church. And so he would go and preach and thousands of people would get saved. And so Herod's seeing this guy and he's like, I want him dead. And so he arrests him, but all of a sudden he noticed, oh, we can't kill him because according to our law that we love so much, I can't kill him. It's the feast, the festival of unleavened bread. It's going to be Passover. So we have to wait until after Passover before we can actually kill Peter. And let's do it publicly. Let's do it in a way that everybody sees it and fears us. Make it grotesque. But we have to wait. So throw him in prison and hold him until the time is right and we're allowed to kill him. So they take Peter and they throw him into prison. And it says that he was guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Math people, how much is that? 16 soldiers. So imagine like 16 big, burly, like SWAT team members with like huge arms. And they're like all around Peter, and they grab him and throw him into prison. And so they have to wait now till after Passover. So verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying for God for him. So Peter gets thrown into prison. He's guarded by all these people. They don't want this guy to get out because they really want to use him to make an example. What is the church doing right now? They're praying. Would that be your first instinct if some big, huge disaster happened, is to pray? Just go right down on your knees and start praying? I don't know. I've never been in a situation where somebody I loved and respected was all of a sudden taken into prison and they were about to kill him. I'm counting down the hours. He's basically on death row before they're going to kill this guy. And what would I do? Would I be that person that says, we have to ask God to help? Or would I be that person who just throws his hands up in the air and freaks out and runs around? Or would I be the person who shows up the jail, you know, trying to like get him out? You know, like, what would I do? Who would I be? But we do know that the church saw how important it was to get on their knees and to pray for Peter. It was the solution, their first solution to the problem. It wasn't their last resort, which some of us tend to do. Wait until the very end, and then, I guess I should ask God now, because there's nothing left. It was the first thing they did, was go to this house, they got together, and they prayed. And as we look at a new year, as we start anything, I believe the Bible tells us that we should start it in prayer. Because no matter what we try to do, if we try to do it on our own, we will fall, and we will fail every single time. So as we look at a new year, why not have that as our very first solution to everything? Go to God in prayer. Before you make a New Year's resolution, before you do anything else this year, before you even consider your grades and all the new classes and all whatever you have, go to God. Make sure He's first, so that whatever you try to do will be successful. And so, let's go on in verse 6. It says, the night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrances. I mean, this is like a heavily guarded fortress. Okay, he's sleeping between two soldiers. So that they're like right there, like basically watching this guy, that nothing will happen. And then if he does manage to do some kung fu and like beat those guys up, he's not getting out the door because they're covered with sentries. Like he is locked into prison. And then it says, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Quick, get up, he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Imagine Peter, like he's just like chilling. He finally fell asleep. He's probably been beaten up, and he's tired. He falls asleep in prison, and all of a sudden this angel appears and like dope slaps. He's like, get up, dude! Like smacks the dude. He wakes up, and he sees this angel over him. Like, what would you think, okay? And he sees this angel, and he's looking at him like, oh! All right, let's see what he says. Then the angel said to him, okay, now the angel's going to talk too, put on your clothes and sandals. And so Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me, the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, and he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. And they had walked the length of one street, and suddenly the angel left him. So Peter himself doesn't even understand what's going on. He wakes up. He thinks he's still sleeping. He's like pinching himself like, am I still dreaming? Or did this crazy glowing creature just come and say, hey, get up, put your clothes on and follow me? And then he walks out. And not only does he just walk out, he walks out of this prison where there's a guard here, all these dudes at the front doors, and he's able to just go bloop, 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 walk right by them, and nobody says a word. And he walks out the front door. And so when he gets to the end, he still doesn't even believe what's happening is real. He thinks it's just this dream, and then all of a sudden the angel goes poof and is gone. And he's like, oh great. I just broke out of prison. I probably slept walk out of here. These guys are going to come beat the junk out of me and kill me right here. What's going on? And then he does this. Verse 11. Then Peter came to himself and said, now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent His angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen. When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered, and look what they were doing, and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda, Rhoda, came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that she ran back without even opening it, left him there, and exclaimed, "Peter's at the door!" So Peter, like, he has no idea what's going on. He finally comes to his senses. He just broke out of prison and really doesn't even understand how he got out. And he's finally like, "God must have done this." Okay, so then he goes to where the church meets. And he walks up to the door, and he knocks on the door. And what does he find them doing? They're on their knees praying. What are they praying for? Peter, to be let out of prison. And where is Peter now? At the door. Imagine you're home at night, and you kneel by your bed, and you're saying, "God is good, God is great, give me a bicycle." And all of a sudden, boom! The dude, like, the delivery guy's like, "Ding, ding, ding, I got your bike, ding, ding, ding," you know, like, all of a sudden, bam, it's right there. They're praying for Peter to be rescued, and he knocks on their door as they are praying for it. That's amazing. It's so amazing that Peter didn't believe it, and then the lady, Rhoda, Rhoda, who goes to the door, hears his voice at the door and is like, "I can't even believe it's him." And so she doesn't even open it for him. And he's like left at the door like, "What? What's going on? You're leaving me outside in the cold." And she runs back and she starts yelling, "Peter's at the door." And then look what they say to her in verse 15. I think it's a her. Yeah, it says she. Okay. Rhoda. Rhoda. I don't know. "You're out of your mind," they told her. So they're like, "You're nuts. There's no way Peter's at the door." When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be an angel." Now, I don't know if it'd be more miraculous that Peter's at the door or an angel's at the door, but they kind of thought it'd be less, I don't know. They were kind of nuts right there. So then verse 16, but Peter kept on knocking, so he's still outside like, "Hello, are you going to let me in or not, dude?" And so when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Well, I think I'd be astonished too. Because as I'm praying to God for something, it's happening right then and there, and I can see it in front of my eyes. And sometimes I think, you know, God, it'd be a lot easier to believe in prayer if I could just see the results. And I feel like you guys say that too. I feel like humans say that. I would pray stronger, God, if you would just do this and show me that you really do answer prayer. And the funny thing is that when he finally does answer prayer, we don't even believe it's him. We make excuses for what it could be. Must be something else. Must be an angel. Must be that. He's not really at the door. You're nuts, Rhoda. It's all this stuff, and we just keep... I don't know why. What? Who would name their kid Rhoda? Nobody's named Rhoda in here, right? Okay. We don't even believe it when he does it. And so look what happens. 16, he keeps knocking on the door. They open it and saw him. They were astonished. Verse 17. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet. He's like, "Shh, shh." And then described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. So the first thing he wanted to tell them after this is that, hey, guess what, Derek Sawyer? The prayer you just prayed, it just came true. I just lived it. You, your prayers just rescued me from prison. How would that make you feel if someone walked up to you and said that? You're walking down the road and they're like, "Hey, you just prayed for me the other day? It happened. Thank you." Sometimes we so underestimate how powerful prayer is. And I dare say that most of us, I know, that's a big number, I might be overgeneralizing, but I really believe that most of us, myself included, don't look at prayer as powerful as we really should. We think it's just something that we do, and maybe God will bless it if He feels like it, if He really even answers prayer, and that's really how we do it. Or some of us pray so other people can hear how pretty we can pray. And some of us pray because it feels good to talk with other people in fellowship, and we get this gooey feeling inside when we're all together hugging each other and saying words. And God is saying in this passage, prayer is the most powerful weapon and tool that you have, because a huge God, who's much bigger than you or any of the problems you have or desires that you want, He wants to do some awesome stuff, and He wants to use you, and if you pray, He will. And it's not just about our problems. It's not just about the pain that we have or the thing that we want so bad. It's about Him showing how big He is. And he did it in this passage. And nobody even believed it. And that's what I see when I look at this. Look at verse 18. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. So these soldiers all wake up and they're like, dude, where is he? It's like, dude, I don't know. He's like, no, dude, where is he? He's like, I really don't know. Okay? And they're like, let's go ask the guys at the front door. You seen Peter? He's gone. They all wake up and he just vanished. And he's like, I bet you let him free, you dirty little scoundrel. And he starts fighting. They're all rolling around, fighting and beating each other up, all these big soldiers. And they're like, who did it? And it says there was no small commotion. I mean, these guys are getting into it over, you must have betrayed the king. You let him free. No, you're lying. And they're all fighting each other, thinking, there is no way that a God came down and rescued this guy right here. There are 16 of us standing around him. How did he get out of here? But they wouldn't say, hey, God must have done this. It's pretty undeniable. There's no other explanation. But yet they still didn't want to believe that God had answered prayer. And then look what Herod does in the last verse. 19, after Herod had a thorough search made for him, he looked everywhere for Peter and didn't find him. He cross-examined the guards. He interviewed him. Hey, what did you see? Oh, what did you see? And see if their stories match up or what's going on. And then look what he does. Ordered that they be executed. Because after this whole thing, he realizes, I just cannot believe that a God did this. I can't believe that God would be so powerful and strong that he would just free Peter like that. You all must be lying, so guess what? You're all dead. I'll just kill you. And as I read down this passage, you can see every single person, including Peter, including the very people who were on their knees praying for it, didn't really believe God was going to do anything. And it's a wake-up call to me that our God answers prayer. And this passage is screaming out to you, don't forget prayer. Don't forget how powerful it is. Don't give up on it. He will answer prayer. He wants to answer your prayer. And you know, it doesn't really have to be something where you have this huge faith and you are just this amazing Christian for God to answer your prayers. Because those people were surprised that God even answered it and that Peter was even standing at the door. God does answer because He chooses to. And so as we start this year, I hope that tonight we can start to get in the habit of recognizing daily how amazing our God is through prayer. And so I want to invite you guys, just make some groups right now. There's some leaders around. Break up in groups for me. Find a leader, get around a leader, and then Firehouse Band is going to lead in some worship. And I'm just going to direct you in some prayer topics, and we'll pray together, and we'll worship together throughout the rest of the service.